Good morning, everyone. Great to see you today, whether you're here live at Central in our worship center, whether you're watching us online this morning, maybe you're in the concourse, maybe you're worshiping with us in the Oakwood Chapel. We're just glad that you chose to be with us today to worship with us. How many of you love Christmas? Anybody like Christmas? Eight of you do. The rest of us tolerate it, I guess, yeah. We're starting our Christmas series this weekend. It's called Jesus, Light for All. We're going to continue that through Christmas Eve and next weekend services as well. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do this morning, please open to the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, if you find the New Testament, you're almost there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. We're going to jump into John chapter 1 here in just a moment. Let's pray. Jesus, we acknowledge and declare according to your scripture that you are the light of the world. And there's much that we can learn about what that metaphor of light means. So help us in the next couple of weeks to engage in that concept, to Holy Spirit, that you might enlighten our understanding and help us to see maybe for the first time exactly what that means for you to be light in our lives. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christmas is the season of lights. We celebrate Christmas by hanging lights on just about everything. We hang lights on our houses. Many of you do. We hang lights on trees. We hang lights on people, right? We hang lights on our cars, our trucks. Some of you even hang lights on your pets. I've seen this before. Why is that? Why is Christmas a season of lights? Well, oftentimes in history, lights have been central to winter celebrations. For instance, the pagans used to burn logs and candles to celebrate the winter solstice or during the time of the winter solstice when the days were short and the nights were long in order to appease their gods. They would burn these sacrifices of candles or logs in order for the gods to shorten the winter. What a fabulous idea, right? Shorten the winter. So if you drive by my home and you happen to see this in my lawn, you know that I am crying out to God, asking him to shorten this train wreck called winter. And get us through. You might see that around February 15th on my lawn when I'm done with winter and ready to move on to another season. Hanukkah is called the Festival of Lights, which is the Jewish celebration in the season of winter. It commemorates in 168 BC when the Jews reclaimed the temple which had been taken by the Syrians, and they went into the temple and they relit the eternal lamp in the temple. Thus, it's a celebration of the light that was relit in the temple. Christmas for the Christian begins in the Gospel of John in terms of light. The Gospel of John tells us, as we're going to read in a moment, that Jesus is the light of the world who stepped into a world that was filled with darkness. So we as Christians celebrate Christmas as a season of light as well. How many of you have ever, if you're a little older like me, you think back to moments when you were younger and some of the brainless things you did? Anybody do that? You look back and just go, why in the world did I do that? What was I thinking when I did that? I grew up in Southern California. The mountains were about 40 minutes away. The beach was about 30 minutes away. The desert was about an hour or so away. You could literally get to any kind of terrain or geography that you wanted to within an hour. And so when I was in high school, a few of my friends, their parents had cabins in the mountains. Sometimes on Friday night, we'd drive up to stay overnight in the mountains. Let me tell you something about mountain roads, a couple of things. One is they're really windy for the most part, especially when you get up to higher elevation. Second thing is that there are no street lights on mountain roads. So I'd be taking a group of friends in my car up to the mountain, say on Friday night, and when I came to a straightaway, which didn't happen too often, I would shut the headlights off on my car for like 2 or 3 minutes. No, like 2 or 3 seconds, I'm just kidding. So like for 2 or 3 seconds, and everyone would just freak out because it was totally pitch black. You couldn't see anything. Like, how brainless is that? Like, how dumb is that? I mean, I easily could have just like veered off the cliff and killed everybody. But we do brainless things. So my question is, how important is light? How important is light? Well, if you're driving in the mountains, light can be the difference between life and death. Physical light is necessary to help us find our way physically. Spiritual light is necessary to help us find or discover our purpose in life. And Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, which means that apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot find or discover our purpose in life. Light is incredibly important. So read with me, if you would, beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to read the first 10 verses. John begins by saying, in the beginning, meaning before anything was created, in the beginning, the Word. Now, whenever you see the word Word in this text, it means Jesus. It's a reference to Jesus Christ. So in the beginning, the Word, Jesus, already existed. He's eternal. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Jesus, and nothing was created except through him. The Word, Jesus, gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish or conquer or overcome it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John the Baptist himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell others about the light. The one who is the true light, Jesus, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the world that he created, but the world didn't recognize him. Let's jump back to verse 4. Verse 4 says, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The word for life throughout the Gospel of John and in other parts of Scripture is the Greek word, and I put it in parentheses there. It's the Greek word zoe. And zoe has to do with spiritual life. It has to do with eternal life. But more than that, it has in a general sense to do with the life of God, who God is. So zoe can also mean God's love. It can mean God's mercy. It can mean God's forgiveness. Certainly God's salvation. God's goodness. The fullness of life that's found in God. And Jesus teaches that he is the only source of zoe. He's the only source of this life. So in John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am, he's speaking about himself, Jesus says, I am the only way to God. I am the exclusive way to God. And I am the only truth. There is no truth apart from me. I'm the exclusive truth about God and about life. And then he says, and I am the only, what? Life. I'm the life. Zoe is the word there. Same word found in John chapter 1. I am the only, the exclusive source of life. There is no source of life apart from Christ. He not only says that he is the only source of life, but he tells us that if we want to fulfill our purpose in life, we can only do that by experiencing his life. So in John 10:10, Jesus says this. He says, the thief, referencing Satan, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy life. Jesus says, on the other hand, I, Jesus, have come that you might have, what? Zoe, that you might have zoe, you might have life, God's life, eternal life, spiritual life. You might experience the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the salvation of God. I came that you might have life. And then he adds this little thing on the end, even abundant life. That literally means life to the full, or life in the fullness for which you were created, which means without this life, you cannot fulfill your purpose in life. You can't live life to the full like God intended for you. Now, let me explain it this way. So this lamp was created by someone, right? It was created, and this lamp was created with a unique purpose. Does anybody know the purpose of this lamp? Shout it out. Say it again. To give light, right? So in order for this lamp to fulfill its purpose, it has to be connected to a source of power or life, excuse me, beyond itself. So this lamp, in order to fulfill its destiny, in order to become everything that whoever created it to become, has to be connected to power. And see, this is no different with humans. Like someone created you, right? And you know, you have a unique purpose. And many people just stumble through life trying to figure out that purpose. What is the purpose for my life? And Jesus said, I came that you might have Zoe, the life that comes from God through Jesus Christ, who is the only unique source of Zoe. I came that you might have life, even life to the point that you are fulfilling the purpose for which God created you. So Jesus tells us a couple of things. He says that this, he tells us what this Zoe is. It's spiritual life, it's eternal life, it's the fullness of who God is. So it reflects God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's salvation, God's goodness in our lives. And that until we are connected to that life, we don't really have life. We're alive physically, but we're not alive spiritually. And it's only when we become infused with the Zoe life of God that we are alive in the sense that we can now fulfill our purpose. So John goes on in verse 4 and he says this. Not only was life in Jesus, was Zoe in Jesus, but he says, in him was life, and the life, the Zoe, was also the light of mankind. So now we have two metaphors for Jesus: life, Zoe, and light. Now, what does light do? Light reveals something. Light unveils things. Light helps us understand things. Light tells us the truth about things. It shows us what things actually are. When you're in darkness and light comes on, you see accurately. You see what things really are. And Jesus is not only the source of life, but he's the revealer of this life. He's the light. So he comes to make known to us the plan of God. He comes to make known to us who God is. He comes to make known to us our need for this life, to show us that we are lamps disconnected from the source of life. And if we really want to live the life we were created to live, we've got to be connected to God. So John tells us those two things. Jesus is the not only the source, but he's the revealer of life. So the question I want to answer here this morning is, what does John teach us about the light of Jesus? He's the light. He's the one who reveals, conveys. He's the messenger. He's the one that tells us and communicates to us what this life is about. What does John teach us about specifically the light of Jesus? The first thing is this: the light of Jesus is unconditional. The light of Jesus is unconditional. We're going to look at verses 4, 5, and 9. In Jesus, there was life, Zoe, and that life, Zoe, was a light for all the people of the world. Say all the people. For all of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not conquered it or defeated it. The true light, Jesus, was coming into the world. This is the true light that gives light to whom? Say it real loud. All people. So the light of Jesus was given. The light of Jesus came not to shine on a few of his favorites, not to shine on a few people that were kind of morally good, but to shine on everyone, unconditionally. It wasn't exclusive light. It wasn't light just intended for a few. It was light intended for everyone, no matter who they were or what they were doing. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Jesus came and shined the light on God's love on both. So the tax collectors were rich in Jesus' day, and the prostitutes were poor. And when Jesus came, he shined the light of God's love on both. It doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. When Jesus came into the world, he shined his light on the wise men, who were the educated of the day, and the shepherds, who were the uneducated of the day. It didn't matter. It's unconditional light. It's not exclusive to the rich. It's not exclusive to the educated. It wasn't even exclusive to Jew or Gentile. Peter was a Jew. The Roman centurion was a Gentile. And when Christ came, he shined the light of God's love on both. It doesn't matter if you're religious or non-religious. The light of Christ comes and shines on your life. The Pharisees were very religious. And those who were demon-possessed were very non-religious. And the light of Jesus Christ came and shined on both of them. In other words, the light of Christ went to all of mankind, and it continues to shine into the lives of all people. Not just a few, not just those that are morally good, everyone. The second thing about the light of Christ is that it's unchanging. The light of Jesus is also unchanging. Let's go back to the text. The light shines, say shines. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not defeated it. The true light, Jesus, was coming into the world. This is the true light that gives light, say gives light. So there are two verbs there in the Greek language, and both of them, shines and gives light, are in the present tense, which simply means the action is continuous. So we could read that the light shines and continues to shine. The true light gives light and continues to give light. It never ceases to give light. Not only is it unconditional, shining on every person, good or bad, but it's unchanging. The light itself doesn't change. In other words, Jesus shines his light on people who hate the light. Jesus shines his light on people who run from the light. Jesus shines his light on those who resist the light. Those that don't want to come into the light, it doesn't matter. Jesus shines his light continually on everyone. Let me explain it this way. There are three ways that light could respond to darkness. Now, let's say that this is the light of God. This is the light of Christ. Put your sunglasses on if it's too bright for you. There's three ways to respond to sinful people that would represent the darkness. People maybe that you disagree with morally. People that aren't living the lifestyle that you think is appropriate. Living in darkness, living in sin, right? So there's three ways that light can respond to darkness. One is it can just keep shining like it is right now. The light can continue to shine. Or you could withdraw the light. You could remove the light from the darkness. You could avoid the darkness. You could resist the darkness. You could say, I'm not going to have anything to do with the darkness. I don't like that person. I don't like what they stand for. I don't like their lifestyle. So I'm going to remove the light from their life. Just avoid it altogether. Or light could change its light. And instead of being the bright light of God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's salvation, God's hope, God's goodness, You could change the light to condemnation and hate and wrath and judgment. Instead of shining the light of God's goodness and love and salvation into the darkness, you could just change the light. So here's the good news. When Jesus deals with people in the darkness, he never withdraws the light. He never avoids the darkness. He came to step into the darkness. He came to bring light to all people everywhere for all time until this world ends. He never changes the light. He doesn't become, you know, critical, judgmental, hateful toward people. He continues to shine the light of God's love, God's mercy, God's kindness, God's goodness, God's salvation, God's hope. He continues to shine that light into the lives of sinful people. In other words, he keeps seeking them. The light continues to pursue them. I guess the question is, and this is what convicted me this week, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus flips the whole deal. In John chapter 9, he says, I'm the light of the world. In John chapter 1, John says, he's the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Did you know that? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, he says to you, I've now put my light in your life. I've put the Zoe life of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. I've put the light of Jesus in your life. It begs the question, what are you doing with the light? As you step into the darkness, people that are living in darkness, do you withdraw the light? I don't want anything to do with them. Do you change the light? Do you bring wrath, judgment, condemnation to people? Or are you consistent with how Jesus is with darkness? He doesn't withdraw the light, nor does he change the light. He simply continues to shine the light into the darkness. Jesus, in Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 3, he's dealing with a church that had left its love. It had kind of fallen away from him. You've heard this verse before, Revelation 3:20, right? It says this. Jesus says, behold, I, the source of life, stand at the door and knock. Now, he's knocking on the door of the church, which essentially means he's knocking on the individual door of every Christian in the church. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, will dine with him or have fellowship with him, and he with me. Church is walking away from him. He's not walking away from them. He's like the annoying neighbor that comes to your house, to your door, and keeps knocking, and you think, maybe if I'm quiet, they'll go away. He doesn't go away. Why? Because his light is unconditional and his light is unchanging. His light is constant and it always pursues. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will chase me down all the days of my life, amen? He never stops loving you. He never stops going after the prodigal. He never stops pursuing those in darkness. Behold, Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. Please open it. Because I long for a relationship with you. I long that you would fulfill the purpose for which I created you. And it begins with a relationship with me. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, Jesus is going to straighten that theology out real quick. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may prove that you yourselves are sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, how do we demonstrate that we have Christ in us? He's gonna tell us. Because God causes his Son, S-U-N, not S-O-N, sun in the sky, God causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, to an agricultural society, you needed sunshine and rain to grow crops. Both of those are good. Sun, it's not like sun is good, but rain is bad in that text. Both are good. So God brings to the evil farmer, sun and rain. And God brings to the good farmer, sun and rain. It's not like you drive down the interstate with one farm after another. And some farms of those that are serving God, they have rain and sun, and the other ones are just in a desert. Doesn't work that way. You drive along and you see every farm, good and bad, gets rain and gets sun because God is good, inherently good. He's good to all people because he wants his love and his benevolence and his goodness to be seen by people so they will turn because of his kindness and seek him. There were 4 years in my life, early high school into college. I was a Christian and I walked away from God. I got into darkness. I got into ugly stuff. I was so far from God. I didn't even know what it meant to be a Christian anymore. I am so glad the light never stopped shining in my life. I'm so glad the mercy of God, the love of God, kept pursuing me. I'm so glad he didn't give up. I'm so glad it was unconditional because I didn't deserve the light at that point in my life. I didn't want anything to do with him. But he stood at the door and he kept knocking. How many of you are thankful for grace and mercy? When you look back on your life and you were walking in darkness, aren't you glad God never gave up, that he continued to shine the light of God's love brightly into your life? It didn't change to red. It didn't change to judgment. It didn't change to, you loser, you screw up. You make your bed, sleep in it. Just love. Just love that wasn't deserved. I'm so glad that God continued to shine light into my life when I didn't deserve it. See, God never, he never withdraws his light. Who do you know that you're worried about them? They don't want anything to do with God. They're walking away from God. Who are you concerned about? God is not going to withdraw his love from them. He's not going to withdraw his goodness from them. And he never changes the light. You don't ever have to wonder what God is like. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. He's just gonna knock on the door and say, I love you. Would you let me in? Instead, God just keeps shining the light. Just keep shining the light. So the question at the end of the day for the Christian is, do we do that? Do we keep shining his love and mercy and forgiveness into the darkness that we live in? Maybe some of you are here today and this is you. This is you right now. I mean, you look good, but you're not alive. I mean, you look great. You were created wonderfully for a purpose, but until that happens, there is no purpose. Because purpose begins with Zoe. Purpose begins with life, the infusion of the life of God into your life to save you from sin and to empower you to live the life God intended for you. Would you bow your heads? If you're here this morning and you're like this light, but the light isn't on, but you want to know him, you want to walk with him, you want to be changed, it's as easy as ABC. This morning, you need to admit you're a sinner. You need to admit that you're in darkness. You need to admit that you've been separated from God by that sin. But B, believe that Christ alone is the source of life. Jesus alone can save. That's why he went to the cross. And ask him in this moment to forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. Ask him for his mercy. And then commit your life to him. Commit to walking with him, making him the leader of your life, and asking him in this moment for the Zoe, the life, the Holy Spirit to come into your life and change you, to impart the grace of Jesus that you can live this stuff. Lord, this morning, we're thankful that your light is unconditional. We're thankful that your light is unchanging. It's constant. And Lord, we've experienced that. We've experienced the Zoe life of Jesus that changed us. And we pray, Father, this week, as we step into the darkness, that we wouldn't put our lamp under a table. We wouldn't hide it. We'd set it on the table to give light to everyone in the house so they can see what life really is. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.